I have a satellite wave watch that's supposed to adjust automatically. Last night it did not adjust automatically. So I woke up and looked at the clock, and it said it was 6 o'clock. So I got up, and it was 5 o'clock. So that's, you know. I did not notice anybody come in an hour early. Unless you're here for the morning service, the later service, that sometimes happens. It's always struck me as strange, Pastor, that there are people who miss the services when they spring forward, but I've never had anybody come an hour early. I don't know why that is, why that works out that way. Well, we have had a good weekend. I've enjoyed being with you, and the Prophet's Chamber is very nice. I appreciate that. We have had a busy fall. In Arise Ministry, it's been a very productive time. I've been preaching a lot, a little extra. I spoke Wednesday night at Lighthouse Baptist, and then here Friday night, Saturday, today. The week before that, I was at First Bible on Wednesday, Jamestown Flavana Congregation or Community Church on a Saturday night for a banquet, and then two churches on Sunday, Hunter's Creek and then Calvary Heights Baptist over by Buffalo. This coming weekend, I will be at Faith Bible Church in Sprakers. Mark Kelly is the pastor there. They have a Christian school. And then Monday and Tuesday, I am going to a conference that's non-public schools. They're calling it RISE now, Religious Independent Schools. And I forget what the E is, excellence or something. It is a conference that's held every year. And to show you how government works, there was a great lobbying effort by NAMUP Public Schools last year to reestablish the Office of Non-Public Schools. Now, it's been functioning, but it's under somebody else. The woman who runs that was here. Her title is Educational Management Services, Director of Educational Management Services. So anyway, the state budget included $2 million to run this new office that we used to have. So one of the things they're doing is they've had this conference every year. It's 2 days. It's at a nice hotel in Albany, and it's been about $100. Well, this year it's $250. And the reason is because the state's going to pay for it. So it gives you an idea of what's going on in the state. They passed this budget, they gave them $2 million, and the people that I talk with and work with in the state ed department don't know how to spend it. So they're looking for ways, and part of the conference is the council's going to meet together, and they're asking for creative ways to spend this money. Now, that's a part of the problem that's going on right now in our country, is if you don't need it, don't buy it, you know? And if you don't know what you're going to do ahead of time, don't budget it. But anyway, that's what's going on. All right, I've done a PowerPoint each of the services. So in Sunday school, I thought I'd just talk to you a little bit about the elections and give you some background material that I think is important. Romans 13 gives us a basic framework of government, why government exists. We're not going to look at all that because we don't have time to do that. The purpose of government is basically, according to Romans 13, to punish evil, to promote good, and to protect the innocent. That's why we have human government. That's why it exists. Evil must be resisted or it will take over the world. God's raised up three institutions for our good, and in this battle against evil, the church, the family, and the state. All three are supposed to work together according to biblical principles. Now, we've looked at the Declaration, we've talked about Discovery on Friday, founded by faith, then framed by faith, the Constitution on Saturday night, in the morning service earlier, and then later we're going to look at the Civil War, or did look at the Civil War. Turn, though, in Romans 13 just for a minute to see some of the principles of government that are important. And then we're going to look at the qualifications for national office. Then we're going to talk about the issues that I think are important. It's important in this election. Chapter 13, 1 to 7, deal with government, basic philosophy of government, and then we get the principles of government in beginning of verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. He that loveth hath fulfilled the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Knowing the time, that it is now high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Now, those thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. What is that? Specifically, it's the second tablet of the Ten Commandments. The first tablet has to do with our relationship with God. That's not the business of government. Government really should acknowledge God, should honor God, but government should not tell you how to believe or dictate how you believe. Okay? The second tablet has to do with our relationship with each other. And that is the function of government. Can you legislate morality? Yes, you can. God did. God said it is wrong to kill, it is wrong to steal, it is wrong to commit adultery. Those are principles. Now, our founders believe that man's law should reflect God's law. They further believe when man's law contradicts God's law, it is the right and duty of a Christian to disobey. So when Pharaoh ordered the Hebrew midwives to destroy the male children, the midwives feared God more than they feared the king. They refused to do that. They stood. When Nebuchadnezzar demanded that everyone bow to his image and worship it, three Hebrew young men stood and said, we will not bow. We will not worship this pagan statue. We won't do it, even if it means we burn. So there is a biblical example. Peter and John are told not to preach in Jesus' name anymore by the Sanhedrin. They said, we must obey God rather than men. So that's the principle. So our country was established with a biblical world and life view. That's being forgotten today, and we're rewriting history. After I talked about the Civil War, a young man came up to me afterwards and said, I'm learning about this in school, but you know, my teacher didn't mention anything about the spiritual side of this. That's not really surprising, but it had a tremendous impact on us as a nation. And the basic cause of the Civil War was spiritual. That's why there was so much division and hatred. So the Bible has given us a framework. The founding fathers believed the Bible, so they gave us a government that reflects those values and respects our freedom. By the way, I said the two tablets. There's one commandment that's the bridge commandment on the first tablet, that is honor thy father and mother. The way we know how to relate with one another is by learning to relate to our parents. That's how we learn to relate to God. That's how we learn to relate to one another. A family is a great learning experience. You learn how to share. You learn how to, you know, cooperate. You learn all these things you learn in family. So we honor our father and mother because of what they've done. And that's an important part. And government can't enforce that. But government can enforce thou shalt not kill. Government can enforce thou shalt not steal. That's the function of government. That's to punish those who do evil and to promote doing that which is good. I drive a lot in New York State, and, you know, all these little towns have one policeman, and I don't want to meet him with his lights on the red, you know, so I use that cruise control that motivates me to do good. Why? I don't want to be punished. I don't want to have to pay a fine. We have now in Rochester a whole bunch of places that have cameras on red lights. I know by experience it's $75 if you go through. I know by experience. I've only done it one time. Because from then on I said, I'm going to watch that thing. Well, it kind of motivates you to do right. Government is supposed to do that. Now, we are going to have an election. Hillary Clinton said the other day that the fate of the nation rest on this election. It's not often I agree with her, but I fully agree with her on that one. I think it's a fair vote. Now, I'm not going to tell you how to vote. That's not my function. I've never thought it was my duty to tell people who to vote for. I will tell you how to vote, but I won't tell you who to vote for. You can figure that out. I always felt if I could explain issues, people had enough sense to figure it out themselves. Now, the Bible does give us standards for national leadership. And I think we have a problem. Okay? Personally, I'd like to have a do-over. But that isn't going to happen. We're not going to go back pre conventions and select someone out. That's not going to happen. End of the day, you know, on Tuesday, one or two people are going to be elected president of the United States. It's either going to be Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton. They have two very different views of the future and what should be done. But both candidates are flawed. To say they're not flawed, I don't think you can get around it. If character counted when Bill Clinton was president, it certainly counts now in this election. We can't suddenly dismiss that. And I think a lot of evangelical pastors are compromising by getting on the Trump train at a time when some things are indefensible. Turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 18 is where we find these national standards for leadership. The situation is Moses has led the children of Israel out of the wilderness. They've not yet received the law. They have been set free with a powerful deliverance. 10 plagues, they go into the wilderness, they come to the Red Sea. The Egyptian Pharaoh decides to change his mind, wants them back as slaves, sends his army after them. God keeps them back with a pillar of fire, and then Moses is told and tells the people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and God splits the Red Sea right in two. The children of Israel walk across, they end up on the dry land. As soon as they do, the whole sea comes back together, drowning the Egyptian army, and God says, you'll never see the Egyptian army again. So they are delivered. Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. He married a Midianite. Jethro comes to visit for a few days, and as he's observing things, he realizes Moses has a big problem. He's trying to lead the people all by himself. He's trying to do everything. Jethro's smart enough to know that if you continue doing that, you're going to burn out. So he takes Moses aside and says, you need leaders. You need people that will help you. So here's the qualifications found in verse 22. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of 1,000, rulers over 100, rulers over 50s, rulers over 10s. So Moses, here are the qualifications. These are the qualifications for biblical national leadership. Now, it's not the qualifications for church leadership. That's found in the New Testament. This is for national leadership. Who do you choose to be leaders? Number one, they are to be from out of among the people. We do not have in America a nobility. There's no royal family. There have been some significant families in our history, the Bush family, the Adams family, others that have been, say, the Kennedy family. There are other families that have been very significant, but we do not have a royal class. We don't have a special class called politicians or nobility. In fact, you cannot legally receive a knightship as an American citizen. It's a part of our Constitution. There's no noble class. So we elect people out of the people, out of the people. That is, anyone can run for office. You have the opportunity to serve. If you're a citizen, you have a right to serve, a right to try to run for office. It says, out of all the people, able men. That is, people that are capable of doing the job. You want people that are able to do what you're asking them to do. In my ideal world, I think the person that's going to be commander-in-chief should have had some military experience. That's just my feeling. It's my conviction. I don't live in an ideal world. You don't either. But I think if you're going to command men to go into battle, you should know what it is to go into battle yourself. I think that would cause us not to be quite so quick on the trigger some of the time. But they're to be able to do the job. You want people that are able to do what you're asking them to do. So if you want somebody who's going to be making laws about business, they should have run some kind of business before. They should have some experience. They should have some success in their life. Or they have to be quick learners, because they can't be experts on everything. Now, legislators, when we elect them, often specialize in one area or another. It's very common. Assemblyman DiPietro was told when he was elected to go to the Senate. He's from East Aurora. When he went to the Assembly, they met with him and they said, now everybody specializes in something. What would you like to be known for here in Albany? And he said, well, I'd like to be known as the Bible man. That got a gasp out of some people. They didn't like that. But he said, you know, I want to be a people to know I'm a man who stands for the Word of God. I think that's commendable. I think we need people that are willing to do that. He has other assignments, and he's done well, but it is discouraging for him often. Then men who fear God. Fear God. I think that's the number one qualification. Did you know America has never had a president that didn't claim to be a Christian? Now notice I didn't say they were all Christians, okay? But we've never had a president that didn't claim to be a Christian. That goes all the way back to Washington. Everyone has made the claim. Now some of them it's pretty questionable. James Garfield, when he was president, went out and conducted evangelistic meetings. Actually went out and preached and reported on the number of decisions. So it's not, you know, all of our presidents have said good things about God. In fact, in my lifetime, I can't recall a president giving an address to the nation, such as the State of the Union message, without ending their speech, God bless America. America has always had a reference to God. And a fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's part of what we need to get back in America. Part of our problem right now as a nation is we don't fear God as we ought to. We've lost that respect. God has become a grandfatherly figure who just wants to bestow his blessings on us, and we're just, you know, the happy recipients, and we forget God is also a God of wrath. That God will judge and has promised to judge. We need to have a fear, a reverence for God and for God's word. And then it says men of truth. That would eliminate a lot of our politicians right there. I'm afraid a lot of them would miss the boat on that one, because we have a lot of them, you know, it's become a joke, really. How do you know when a politician's lying? Lips are moving. Yeah, you've heard the joke a lot of times. It's just become, but we need people in office that will be truthful. We really need to elect people that will tell us the truth, not tell us just what we want to hear. We really need to deal with the truth. America's got some huge problems right now, and we need to address those problems. We can't pretend they don't exist and survive as a nation. Then it says, hating covetous. We don't want people that are in it for the money, but we also don't want it in for people who are for the power or prestige of the office. We really call people who serve in government public what? Servants. Servants. We need to get back to that concept. They're not our lords and masters. They're our servants. Now, we should respect them. Romans tells us to honor those to whom honor is due. We ought to treat them respect, for if you can't respect the person, respect at least the office. When we address a judge, you call him your honor. That's just courtesy. Well, part of this, Harry Truman said a person that gets rich in politics or government is a crook. You have to think about that one for a minute. Poor Harry didn't have a lot of money when he started out, and he didn't have a lot of money when he ended up either. But he said, you know, we're not in it for the money. And we've lost some of that. Now, then it says, place them to be rulers over 1,000, rulers over hundreds, rulers over 50s, rulers over 10s. Some people are capable of managing 10 people, but could not manage 1,000 people. Some people are capable of managing 1,000 people, but really don't do so well with 10. We've talked about the levels of government. We have federal, state, local. That's federalism, three different levels. This election primarily has to do with federal and state. So we're going to elect people in those two levels. You also have some local judges, but the town council, the town supervisor, those kind of things are usually in the off or the non-presidential year. So those are not the time. This is not the time we're doing that. All right, so who are we electing? Well, we're going to elect a congressman. We're going to elect a U.S. senator in New York. We're going to elect the president and the vice president. The Constitution originally said the person with the most electoral college votes is president. The one who gets the second most votes is the vice president. The founding fathers did not envision political parties. It's not in the Constitution. Political parties developed over time, particularly George Washington's elected president. He ran against no one. He was unanimously selected to be the president. No question. John Adams was his vice president. In his administration, there were two men who became leaders and had two different views of how America should develop. One was Jefferson, the other was Alexander Hamilton. These two men became kind of the founders of two parties. Jefferson, the Democratic Republican Party, that's what it was called, and Democrats claim him as their founder, but Republicans could claim him as well, and then the Federalist. They had two very different views. Jefferson was for the small farmer in particular. Hamilton thought big business was the thing, trade, and that was the course. Jefferson tended to be pro-France. Alexander Hamilton was pro-Britain, closer relationships with Britain. That's where the parties developed, and things got a little testy. John Adams was the second president of the United States, and Jefferson was his vice president. After the first term, Jefferson decided to run against him. So he ran against his own president, and he won. John Adams was so mad that he left the White House, the first president to live in the White House, left at midnight before the inauguration, traveled all the way back to Boston, didn't talk to Jefferson. They had been good friends. He didn't talk to him for a long time afterwards. They finally did reconcile. Both men died on the 50th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, same day. It's kind of a unique thing in history. The correspondence started with Abigail Adams. Abigail Adams had won a wonderful... Abigail and John had a wonderful marriage. They were Christians, and Abigail wrote Jefferson a letter. Jefferson responded, and when he did, he included John. John and him began correspondence. You can read those letters as they go back and forth. And John Adams gave a very strong witness to Thomas Jefferson. And Jefferson's response was, "I am a believer. Don't believe everything you read about me. I am a Christian." So it's an interesting correspondence, but that's where the political parties came from. It wasn't long until they figured out this is not really a good idea because, you know, if the number two guy's one heartbeat away and he's from the opposite party, this is a dangerous situation. So it happened with Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr and John Quincy Adams and Andrew Jackson were all tied. And you remember probably from your history books what happened. The Republican Party actually got its start against slavery. That's how it started. Lincoln was the first successful presidential candidate of the Republican Party. Republicans dominated the Congress during the 19th century. Wilson was the first Democrat elected in some time in the 19th century, presided as president over in World War I. And then we've kind of gone back and forth from that time on. All right, here's who you elect. You want somebody who can do the job. You want somebody that fears God. It has to be somebody from out of the people. Now, I said at the outset we have a flawed candidates. We just do. That's just reality. So what do we do? What do? You have to decide yourself. I think Ted Cruz gave very good advice at the end of the Republican convention. He was sharply criticized for it. But he reminded people that there's a lot at stake, and he said, go down the ballot. Now, people took that he was saying, don't vote for Trump. I don't really think that's true, and yesterday he was campaigning with Mike Pence in Florida for Donald Trump. So I don't think that was his intention, but I can tell you, if you called my mother or my wife, you know, if you accused her, my father, a traitor, as Trump did Cruz, if you thought my first name was Lying Tom Stiles, I probably wouldn't endorse you for anything either. I think it'd take a while to get over that. We are witnessing where a lot of people are putting politics ahead of principle. Okay, and I think that's unfortunate. We are seeing some weaknesses right now. So I've struggled with this personally. Who do I vote for? Now, one option is just not to vote for president. That would be an option. And if that's your decision, that's your decision. Your vote is private. You don't have to defend it. You don't have to tell everybody. You just do what you want to do. Okay? I don't think it's a good idea because there is a lot at stake in this election. I don't recommend that, of course, but you could take that. you could vote for an alternative candidate. There are 32 of them certified in New York. In New York, in order for a write-in nominee for president to be counted, for that vote to be counted, it has to be certified. There are 32 of them. I don't even know who all they are. I had somebody recommend the guy the other day. I had to look it up online. Never heard of him before. After I read, I still don't know anything about him. But this friend said, oh, this is the guy. He's the guy we got to vote for. And I, oh, where does he stand on stuff? Well, he wanted lower taxes. Well, that's nice, but what else? Where does he stand? I think the number one issue, these are the four things I think you need to keep in mind as you vote. Third party, no third party candidate's going to win. So if you vote for a third party, that's a protest vote. You may feel better about it. If you want to do that, go ahead. But at the end of the day, one or two people are going to be elected. Okay? And the third party candidates aren't one of them. So that's not going to happen. All right, so what are the issues? I think we have to look at the party platforms this time more than before. I've always said look at the candidate, not just the party platform. The platform is not binding on the candidate, but it does express where the party is going, what they want to accomplish, what they want to do. So I think you need to look at the party platforms. What are the issues as I see them? Number one issue, I think, is life. Constitution, Declaration of Independence, one of those inalienable rights, is life. I think life is number one. We cannot continue to slaughter the unborn without facing the wrath of God. If the blood of Abel cried out to God, what about the blood of all those babies that have been killed? Over 55 million so far. In fact, we're not even sure if that's the number. Others put it twice that much. It can't continue. We've got to stop this. We've got to stop the slaughter of the unborn. Francis Schaeffer said in the 1970s, if we don't win the battle for life for the unborn, we'll be fighting to keep older people alive. We are now witnessing a day, at least three states have a doctor-assisted suicide on the ballot this fall that will legalize doctors giving patients that are ill or elderly an injection or medication that will take their life. I find that scary. Okay. When I go to my doctor, I don't even give him a pill that's going to harm me. In fact, he takes an oath saying he'll do no harm. So I think that's a big issue. So I'm concerned that won't be the president doing that one. That's a state issue primarily. And there are people running for state office that are advocating doctor-assisted suicide. You should be aware of that. All right, secondly, number two, liberty. Are liberties at risk? There is a collision course. We're already seeing the train hit between homosexual rights and religious liberty. And right now, the courts are siding in the favor of homosexual rights. So we have a couple that own a nursery that they've converted to have hay rides and wedding receptions, other things. In New York, fined $35,000 for refusing a gay couple to use their facilities. $35,000. If a couple out west refused to make a wedding cake, $135,000 fine, okay, because they refused. Liberty is at stake. Liberty is at risk. And it's religious liberty, but you can go down other areas of liberty. The Second Amendment is at risk. Very much so. There are people who want to take away your right to bear arms. And you need to look at candidates. Now, I'm talking about all the way down the list. I'm not talking just about the national. But I think you need to look at that, and that should be a consideration. The U.S. Commissioner of Education, or Commissioner on Human Rights, rather, said recently that religious liberty is a cloak for discriminating against homosexuals. Religious liberty is not a cloak to discriminate. I don't advocate discriminating against anybody. But I do believe a Christian has a right to live and run their business according to biblical principles. And one of them is you can't endorse that which God condemns. Okay? It's very simple, very not hard to understand. We just need to understand. Religious liberty means I have the right. Now, what's happening, the government now is saying you have a right to religious liberty in your church. But not necessarily outside your church. Well, that's not religious liberty. That's not why our founders came here. That's not what it's about. So liberty's at risk. Liberty's on the ballot this time. And then law and order. The headlines are scary. We had two officers assassinated this last week in Iowa, sitting in a car, two different locations, shot dead, killed, because somebody was ticked off. We've lost respect for law and order. Black Lives Matter is based on a lie. All lives matter. I really thought when we elected Barack Obama, I said, well, at least we've taken care of the race issue. It's gotten worse. And why is that? Well, because the president tends to side with the criminal instead of the police. So it's stirred up all the time. And it's this agitation. We have some professional people, Al Sharpton and others, they stir up the crowd. And Soros is funding a lot of this. People are paid demonstrators. Ferguson, for instance, a black man strong-armed a local store. An officer stopped him for jaywalking, didn't realize what he had. There was a struggle. In fact, they talk about, there are five black witnesses that came out and said there was a struggle. He was coming at him. The officer shot him several times. Why would he shoot him several times? Because he didn't shoot him dead the first time. Okay, if he shot him between the eyes, he wouldn't have had to shoot the second time. But why did he shoot several times? Because he was trying to stop the guy from attacking him. Okay, but they had riots in Ferguson over this. They're still stirred up over this. The same is true in Baltimore. In Baltimore, a man is arrested, thrown in the back of a paddy wagon, hauled off to jail, and they get there, you know, he died. So the officer, six officers are charged with dealing with it. Three of the officers were black. Okay, there's no racism there from them. Okay, now it should be investigated. Who investigated? Well, it's the black chief police, black prosecutor, black mayor of the city, and you're going to tell me this is a race issue? And then some civil rights leader recently said, "Well, an officer becomes a black person becomes a cop is no longer black. He's now blue." Well, that stuff has got to, we can't continue on that, or we're going to it's not going to be safe to go into our cities. In fact, right now in Rochester, there's certain parts of the city that I would prefer not to go into. Tony Saxton and I occasionally will talk about some of this stuff, and he'll say, certain parts of the city, you shouldn't even go into, shouldn't even drive through. In America, it shouldn't be like that. It just shouldn't be. I had a good friend in the south side of Chicago. And we talked about this kind of thing a long time ago. We shouldn't have this kind of thing. We've got to have respect for law and order, or we're going to have anarchy. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. So law and order, I think, is an issue. I want to elect people that are going to protect life, preserve our liberty, promote law and order. That would be my platform if I was talking to candidates. And then the fourth thing that you need to remember is the Lord. Okay? You don't answer to me or to pastor or to anybody other than the Lord for how you vote. Okay? Now, he may get after you if he finds out you didn't vote. If you tell him you voted and he didn't like the way you voted, he might argue with it. But really, you're answerable to God for this. You ought to take it seriously. Now, part of what's going on right now, let's be honest, in New York, it's likely Hillary Clinton's going to carry the day and she'll get all of our Electoral College votes. You will probably hear cries to change the Electoral College thing. Why is that part of our Constitution? We didn't cover it the other night. The Electoral College was designed to make every state important. This time, some of the important states are not the biggest states. They're the battleground states. And the strategy has been to win the battleground states. Certain states are considered safe. Democrats consider New York safe. Okay, so they haven't spent a lot of money here. Republicans haven't bothered spending a lot of money either on the national election. President, you'll see local stuff. And if you've seen TV ads for any of the candidates, it's been on some kind of network such as Fox News or something like that. Local channels are not carrying stuff because they're not spending the money. They just aren't. But we are going to elect a senator. Charles Schumer is running as a Democrat. Wendy Long is running as the Republican. They have very different views on the issues that I've just talked about. Then you have people running for Congress. Someone asked me about the candidates here. I don't know all 27 candidates and who their opposition is, and some have independents. I think your local election, there's an independent. You're going to have to figure out what they believe. Now, if you're not sure who to vote for, my old rule of thumb is look at the new local newspaper, see who they recommend, and then vote for the other guy. It's kind of facetious. You understand, I'm kidding a little bit, because once in a while they do get it right, but not often. At least it seems like there's a lot of bias in the media. You cannot believe everything you read in the media. It's unfortunate. It shouldn't be that way, but that's the truth. You cannot believe what you read. But part of what, people are losing sleep over this one, this election. I had somebody tell me, I'm just so upset about this election. I can't stand it. Listen, our security is not in who's in the White House. Our security is in the Lord. So you need to remember God. At the end of the day, God's still going to be in charge. Okay? And the Bible says he turneth the heart of the king, whichsoever way he will. So we ought to remember that. Now, my joy, I was in Buffalo when the Bills lost the Super Bowl 3 times. Okay. Monday morning was horrible in Buffalo. People were moping and blue and discouraged and you shouldn't let your joy rest on who wins a ball game or who wins the White House. It's not the White House that's going to change America. It's the church house. It's us. We're the ones. Now, my ministry will change Tuesday. I think either we're going to continue on the path of ruin or we're going to get a reprieve, maybe. And I say maybe because I'm not sure. But what we really need is revival. America needs to turn back to God. Okay? So our job is to be salt and light. Okay? That's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. What does salt do? Salt delays decay. Frankly, gang, we're not doing a good job on this one. Okay? The world right now is worse than it was 8 years ago. It's a more dangerous place. There's more depravity than ever before. We're not doing a very good job. We need to be salt and light. And part of the problem is the salt has lost its savor. Okay? We're too worldly. That's a part of the problem. If you act like the world, look like the world, talk like the world, you're not going to have an impact as salt. It's not going to happen. We've got to be salt, delaying decay. Secondly, we need to be the light of the world. The light of the world. A city is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Okay? You don't light a candle and stick it under a bushel. Jesus made it very clear. What does light do? Light dispels darkness. I probably told you the illustration of being in Mammoth Cave, and with our kids were young, and we go through Mammoth Cave. There's a place where they turn on all the lights, and it's pitch black. Now, when you've been outside, there's always some starlights or diffused moonlight or whatever, or light from buildings. But in the cave, when they shut the lights off, it's totally black. And I had a little watch that had a light, and I hit it, and when I did, it looked like a flashlight on the ground. And I realized something very important, that darkness cannot overcome light. Light dispels darkness. No matter how feeble you think your light is, it can dispel the darkness. Okay? The world's getting darker. Okay? That means our light needs to shine all the brighter. We need to stand out. We need to point the way. See, I think our country's lost its way. I think we're wandering around in the wilderness, we're shifting with the winds that blow and the currents, and we as Christians need to set a clear path. So I said, I think my ministry is going to change in the next week, or at least my messages are going to start changing because I've been talking and warning about this. Part of it may mean persecution. Persecution's not a light thing. I have had people, friends, pastors say, I think it'd be good for America to go through some persecution. I'd rather live in liberty, thanks. know, I want to preserve my liberty. I want my kids, my grandkids, to live in liberty, not slavery. Okay? I make no apology for that. But it may be we're going to go through the fire. That could very well be. But I'm reminded of those three Hebrew children who would not bend, would not bow, they also would not burn. Somebody had to go through the fire for Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to see that there is a God. That's what had to happen. And it very well may be we're going to have to go through some fire to show to the world that there is a God in heaven. And that our God is able to care for us and meet our needs. That may be a loss of a promotion. Could be a loss of a job. There could be other things on the horizon. I don't know what's happening. I do know this is very important. So pastors challenge you to take Monday and fast and pray. Pray, certainly. Even if you don't think you can fast. Make it a matter of prayer. Ask that God's will be done. But remember, in the end, God sets up and God takes down. He's still in charge. So don't lose your confidence in God just by who's elected or not elected. Heavenly Father, it's a big decision. A lot of things are going to happen. A lot of things are on the table. And Lord, we are concerned about how it comes out. But we're thankful, Lord, no matter how it comes out. Lord, really, to be honest, we're not praying for justice. Don't give us what we deserve. We're praying for mercy. Give us an increased opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in liberty, to live out our faith, not only in our churches, but in our homes and in our businesses. Help us to be the men and women we ought to be. Help us to be salt and light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, you got anything else?